going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 today. As you're aware, we started Thessalonians a little while ago, and we're going to do this. We're going to get to it, go back to it, and do something different, and go back to it, and slowly over the next few months get through Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last time was a couple of weeks ago. We looked at a little bit about the background of Thessalonica and Paul's journeys in Acts 17, 16, 17, when he was in that region. And then we noted that he had written 1 and 2 Thessalonians, most likely from Corinth when he was there later on, having passed through the area of Thessalonica. Today is just a little bit of a background, a little more background, but this is from the Companion Bible by E.W. Bullinger. I just wanted to give you a little bit of an overview. We did look at Romans a little while back, and we did look at Ephesians as well over the last few years. But Romans gives the background, the doctrine and instruction, talking about the gospel of God, which was never hidden, but was promised before time. Romans talks about the justification of Jew and Gentiles individually, dead and risen with Christ. Then we know that after you have the doctrinal epistles, you have the reproof and correctional epistles. And the reproof for the epistle of Romans is Corinthians. And there it talks about the failure, the practical failure, to exhibit the teaching of Romans through not seeing their standard as having died and risen with Christ. And then follows Galatians, which gives the correction for doctrinal failure as the teaching of Romans. You know, when you do something wrong for a while, you make a doctrine out of it. And that's what a doctrinal failure is. You keep doing the wrong thing, wrong thing, wrong thing, and eventually it becomes a doctrine. So Galatians was given to correct doctrinal failure. And that Galatians was where they were having problems with walking by the Spirit, and they were returning back to the flesh. And that's what Galatians attempted to get them back on. And then God gave Ephesians in next order. Again, the doctrine and instruction of the mystery of God, which was always hidden, as opposed to the gospel of God in Romans, which was never hidden. The mystery of God was always hidden and never before revealed, talking about Jews and Gentiles collectively made one new man in Christ, seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Then the reproof to that practical failure corrected in Philippians was the failure to understand the mind of Christ that was talked about in Ephesians as members of the one body in Philippians, attempts to correct that. And then comes Colossians, which again, doctrinal failure, and if you read through that, it's very evident, teaching about not holding the head, Christ being the Lord, being the head of the one body, and not seeing their completeness and perfection in Christ. And then follows the next doctrinal epistle, Thessalonians, which talks about not only dead and risen with Christ, as in Romans, not only seated in the heavenlies with Christ, as in Ephesians, but caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so to be forever with the Lord. So in Romans, we're justified in Christ. In Ephesians, we're sanctified in Christ. In Thessalonians, glorified with Christ. And for that, no reproof or no correction is required. Just praise and thanksgiving. It's a little bit from E.W. Bullinger. So the order of these epistles is the same in hundreds of manuscripts. God had them written in that order. Sorry, he had them put together in that order, even though Thessalonians was first given to the church by revelation to Paul. So there's obviously a godly order for the design and the progression of teaching that exists in the seven church epistles. The seven church epistles contain the all truth into which the Spirit was to guide them. And despite that truth, they are often neglected in favor of the Gospels. Not that there's anything wrong with the Gospels. We learn so much about Jesus Christ and the ministry that he had. But sometimes people will even say, well, Jesus is more important than Paul. Well, if you read the seven church epistles, what are they about? Jesus Christ. So, yes, Jesus is more important. Paul knew that as well. That's why he wrote, by revelation, wrote the seven church epistles. So, Thessalonians is an epistle, as I mentioned, of praise and thanksgiving, and does not require doctrine or repentance. I want to read you one more thing from the appendix from the Companion Bible. It says, Romans comes first as containing the primaries of Christian education. It starts by showing man, Gentile and Jew alike, as utterly ruined and helpless, lost and ungodly sinners. How the saved sinner has died together with Christ, and together with him is risen to newness of life, made a son and heir of God in him. Ephesians takes up from this point, beginning not with man, but with God. It reveals to us the knowledge of God and of his purposes in Christ, the heading up of all things in Christ in a dispensation or administration of the fullness of times, and the formation of a joint body of Jews and Gentiles as a church by which God's manifold wisdom may be made known unto principalities and powers in the heavenlies. God was saying, look what I'm doing, and by that he revealed to these, you know, those evil principalities and powers what he had done by showing to them what he had done in the church. Thessalonians, written first of all of the epistles, are placed in this connection last of all by the Holy Spirit. Here it is given the special revelation concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They stand last and alone, being followed by no other church epistle. If we have ears to hear, this fact proclaims that it is useless to teach Christians the truths concerned or connected with the Lord's coming until they have learned the truths in the other epistles. Until they know and understand from Romans what they are by nature, and what God has made them to be in Christ Jesus, sons and heirs, joint heirs with Christ, until they know and understand that even now God has blessed them with all spiritual blessing in heaven in Christ, they have no place for and no understanding of the truths concerning his return from heaven. To sum up then, the saved sinner is shown in Romans as dead and risen with Christ, in Ephesians as seated in the heavenlies in Christ, in Thessalonians in glory forever with Christ. So that's from the Companion Bible Appendix 192, if you want to look that up in more detail. So some of the themes that you'll see in Thessalonians as we read through it, and we're not going to read the whole book today, obviously, but just the first little part, but there are references to the hope and the coming of Christ. A lot of references to the hope and the coming of Christ in Thessalonians. There are references to events related to the hope. And we're going to take some time, especially when we get to 2 Thessalonians, to take a little bit of a look at some of the events that take place after the return of Jesus Christ up towards the end times. Just to get a little bit of a ordering in our minds as to, you know, what the sections in the Gospels are talking about, some of the Old Testament, some of the New Testament, and just so we have a better understanding. The references in Thessalonians to the Thessalonians themselves, many references to the Thessalonian church itself and to their response to the word of God that was given. The references to Paul and company and how they behaved themselves among the Thessalonians, which is also how they behaved themselves amongst other churches as well, but it's a good example to us. And there are references, a lot of references, to living a sanctified or holy life. As you know, because we are Christians, Christ in us, we're not supposed to be like everybody else. And there's many references to that in Thessalonians. So, with all that as a background, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silas, remember they were together with him, and Timothy, if we remember when we looked at Acts, they were together. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they were together when they were in Thessalonica. Sorry, when they were in Corinth, and previous to that, when they were on their way to Philippi. Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. No, you're going to notice that salutation, and not just this epistle, but all the seven church epistles, are both from God first, and then from the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? because Jesus Christ is responsible for the church of the body. He is the head of the body. He's responsible for it. So you see salutations coming from God and from His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is His responsibility, this administration. That's why it's there. Verse 2. We give thanks to God always, making for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. A lot of times patience is related to hope, and I think that as a believer, as you've been, you know, if you've been around for a while, or as you grow more and more in God's Word, you begin to understand the reason you can have patience in life for anything, and sometimes a lot of patience is required, is because that Jesus Christ is coming back someday. That's a very good reason to have a patience in hope, because for we all know we can't dictate or have things happen in the way in life the way we would want them to all the time. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. And we, you know, there are attacks and things don't work out the way we always want them to, and there are problems and all this. So how do you live through that? And you're going to see that in Thessalonians in a big way. The way you live through that is knowing that someday Jesus Christ come back. It's pretty simple. But that allows you to have patience. Patience and hope. Because certainly if He wasn't coming back and there was no hope, why would you bother? What would be the point? You know, so patience of hope is very, very strong. Here. Verse 3 there, it says, remember, I'm going to read the working translation for verse 3. It says, constantly remembering your work of the right way of believing, and your hard labor of the right manner of love, and your patience of the right hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. The words there, faith, love, and hope, are used in a very, very specific way. It's called the love, the faith, the hope, and the love. Very, very specifically talking about the right way to live in love, hope, and believing. Again, you can look at that in more detail at some point, should you choose to. Verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. If you keep your finger here, and let's go to Acts chapter 17, just for a second. I want to just read to you a little bit about their manner. What was their manner? You see, what manner of men we were among you? Well, Acts 17 is one section, but you can certainly read about all their journeys and see what manner of men they were. But verse 2 in Acts 17, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. It was a requirement for him to go through that. It was must needs have suffered. And remember, in Isaiah 53, God saw that and then He was satisfied. There was a requirement for Jesus Christ to have suffered. Paul taught this. You know, this is Paul's manner. Well, maybe what he taught is a good thing for us to teach people as well. That's why we look at this. It's not just for academic gain here. We're doing this for a reason. So his manner was to teach them about the sufferings of Christ. You know, did you ever think that in witnessing? You know, Christ suffered for you. He went through hell so that you could have life. Might be something you want to tell people. He went opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So when Paul taught them about the sufferings, he didn't just stop at the sufferings. He said, by the way, he died. And then God raised them from this. Remember, we're looking at the manner of these. What was their manner? Their manner was to teach them the truth about Jesus Christ. He suffered for them, and then He is risen again. Or God raised Him from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now He's risen, He's seated, and now He is the Christ, the Messiah. Pretty basic message, isn't it? isn't this the message that everybody needs? You know, that was their manner. So when we read about, you know, that's part of their manner. There's a lot more involved, but that's part of their manner. This message of Christ's sufferings, resurrection, and ascension is what they needed, and it's what everybody still needs today. And this is what they labored for in Thessalonica. They worked really hard to make sure the believers understood this. You know, and it's a good example and good lesson to us. If she's bothering you, you can knock her off there. She's bugging you. And here, the other thing it says here, this verse, which is very interesting, is, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." This is a very, very important in light of some of you were involved in the Walking in God's Power Intermediate class last week as well. Here it says that when they came and spoke the Word of God, you know, there are a lot of people out there speaking things. You know, you can come into an area and you can preach the message of Buddha if you want to. I'm sure some do. Or you can come and preach the message of Muhammad, or you preach the message of whoever you want to preach. Guarantee you that when that message is preached, it's going to be in word only. There is no, it's only, I was reading Elijah this morning. I was reading about, why did I think of this? That's right. Because when Elijah sets up the altar there, he says, okay, let's set up an altar here. We're going to bring some cows, or we're going to cut them up, and then we're going to, you prophets are going to call upon your Lord, your God, Baal, and let's see what happens. And then I'm going to call upon my God, and let's see what happens. So the Baal guys come around, they do their little dance, cut themselves, and there's blood gushing out and all this nonsense. And it says there was none that heard them. There's no power behind the false gods. There's no power behind Muhammad. There's no power behind Buddha. It's not. If it ever shows up, it's the other side. But you don't. But when Elijah called upon him, God, what happened? Fire came down, licked up the even the stones, right? All the water, everything gone. Right? Here, when they came to Thessalonica, and this is important for us to understand, because we're Christians, we're believers. Our word is not to be in word only; it's to be in power. There has to be power behind the things that we believe and say. It's not just things we talk about. Prayers need to get answered. There has to be deliverance. There has to be. That's what God's word promises. So when they came to Thessalonica, they spoke the word. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. It was not with word only, but also in power, which is a really great theme in the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and we just talked about this, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Even the scriptures themselves, how did they come? How did we get the word of God? By revelation. The power of God was involved in getting the word of God. The word of God is always, it's not just the word only, it's power. First of all, there was no spirit of God. They wouldn't have had the scriptures, would they? Spirit of God and the word is always very, very tightly related. In fact, that's how we got the word of God. And here it says, but they got the word of God for doctrine, reproof, and correction, so that a man of God, a believer, can be ready for every situation and circumstance. Well, how do you handle circumstances in life if you have no power? You can't. It's very, very jointly tied together. Look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word of God came by way of the Holy Spirit. So now that we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is no longer required that we have, now that we've got the Word. They must work together. It's the way God designed it. It's the way that we're to live our lives. It's the thing we're to preach. And it's not, we're not preaching our power. It's the power of God that is behind the words of God. It's the power of God behind the words of God. That's why you have every right to speak the truth to anybody and say, yes, this is exactly what the Word of God brings, because it's God's power that backs up that Word. When Paul and company came to Thessalonica, they didn't just talk about it. They came in word and in power. There was deliverance. There was blessing. There was healing. There were signs, miracles, and wonders. Look at Matthew 22. Jesus Christ understood this. It's interesting that the things that Paul taught about Jesus Christ are the same things that Jesus Christ said. So maybe Paul is important. Matthew 22:29 in Matthew 22. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. See how intricately related the two are. He told them, you guys are making a mistake here, and they were talking about the resurrection. There he goes, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, what would be the point of us just having scripture without corresponding power that backs up what the Word of God says? You know, I don't know. I mean, if you've spoken to a lot of Christians in churches and so forth, you don't find a lot that want to talk about the power of God. You just don't. In fact, many people don't even expect there to be power behind the words of God anymore. It's a kind of a social gospel. You know, we get along and we deny everything we possibly can just to make sure we fit in with the rest of society. That's not what God designed His Word for. He designed it so you and I as believers could walk and be ready for every situation and circumstance. Well, if you have a problem that you need power, what are you going to do, you know, if God didn't back up His Word? Well, those prophets of Baal couldn't do anything. In fact, they didn't last very long after that either, did they? Right? They lost their heads. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. Verse 31. And this is talking about Jesus Christ. That's verse 30. But he passing through the midst of them went his way. This is when they were, you know, they were trying to throw him off. Let's just read verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him onto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were trying to murder Jesus Christ. But verse 30, he passing through the midst of them went his way. Now, how did he do that? How did he do that? Well, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. When Jesus Christ spoke, he meant what he was saying, and his word was backed up by power. Remember, when he stilled the storm, and he, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the sea listen to him. There's power. Who do you have in you? Christ in you. Christ inside of you and I. Christ within. You know. Are we allowed to speak the Word of God and expect His power to be behind that Word? Yes. Yes, we are. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that's what Paul and company did in Thessalonica. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching, this is in Corinth now, where they went to after Thessalonica. And my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, just words and things people want to hear, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, I didn't just come here to talk about things and, you know, isn't this peace wonderful and isn't mercy wonderful and isn't grace wonderful? And yeah, those, they're wonderful. Yes, they are. He didn't just come and talk about all that stuff. He said, I came and taught you God's word. By the way, my words are backed up and I showed you the power of God that's there behind the words of God. And that's our life. That's where our life is supposed to be. We don't just go to someone and say, well, you know, this is available, and then say, yeah, but, you know, you go somewhere else and get it. I'm sure it's available. No, you just go and you minister, you show them the power of God. You tell them, listen, when you pray, God hears your prayers. His word says that. You know, the reason you can say that with authority is because God's word says it. I'm not making this up. It's not my gospel or your gospel, is it? So you can tell them, and you hear, when you pray, and you know what it says? It says in the Bible that whatsoever you shall ask, you're going to receive. You know, you ask within the bounds of what God's word makes available. Maybe you want to teach him that. But there's power behind, not your power, but God's power. In Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith or by believing. The gospel, the word of God, is the power of God, and the first thing it brings about through that power is salvation. But then beyond that, that's not the end of it. With salvation, you receive the Spirit, you have eternal life, and all those wonderful blessings in the heavenlies as a result of you confessing Jesus Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead. And then you have that Spirit. It's not to sit there and never to do anything with it. You see, in that theme, we saw it a lot of places, and it's all over the Word of God. When they spoke God's Word, when Jesus Christ spoke God's Word, when they spoke God's Word, it was followed by the power. When they spoke God's Word, it says the Lord worked with them, confirming the Word with signs and wonders. He confirmed that Word that was spoken. The power confirms the Word. There's power behind that. Let's go back to Thessalonians. But the Word of God is what? Quick and powerful. There's another scripture. So, back to verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So we looked at it a little bit. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, the joy of the Holy Spirit. You know, joy is not dependent upon what's going on, right? The joy is something that we carry within us. Happiness is dependent upon circumstances sometimes. But joy is not. And here it says that they received the word of God in much affliction or pressure. The word is pressure. A lot of pressure going on. A lot of things happening to them at the time. And they received the word in much affliction. A lot of times when you speak the word of God to somebody, you know, they might find it interesting. And they say, well, I'll get to it when I get past these other 9 things that I've got to do. And, you know, that's fine. That's the way life is. But in the end, what if they never get to the word? You know, you might get to the other things, but if you never get to the word, what have you lost? You know, what should the order be? Word first. God first. And the other things, I know that's said in many other ways in the Word again, seek ye first kingdom of God and all the other things should be added. You know, a lot of the places where God says that. So here it says that he commends the Thessalonians. He goes, you know what? You guys, a lot of pressure going on in your lives at the time. And you received the Word of God in much affliction, much pressure. Verse 7. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That word examples is types. They were a type of believers. You received the word. You know, there was no matter what was going on around them. He said that you guys received the word. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So we need not to speak anything. You know, this is they receive the word of God the way God wants people to receive His word. You know, and there were a lot of things going on. I mean, you read Acts, you see the things going on when they were in Thessalonica. You know, a lot of problems in Philippi, and the Jewish people from Thessalonica, yeah, actually followed Paul and company to Berea, and they were trying to destroy what they were teaching. There were a lot of things going on, a lot of pressure going on. But you guys received the word of God. Not only that, you guys became an example to the other churches. And remember, we talked, look, Thessalonica was a mercantile city. Yes. There's a lot of trade, a lot of people coming and going out of that city all the time. And so one of the things that came and went was the knowledge of the faith of the believers in Thessalonica. And others heard about it. And, you know, God by revelation tells Paul, you know, write this. You became an example. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool? I always thought, wouldn't it be cool to be an example of somebody who believes God's word? Mm-hmm. There's a goal. You know, you always talk about these goal setting. There's a goal. I want to be an example of how to believe God. And here Paul commands them. You guys were examples of how to believe. Wow, that's really a real blessing. And it went abroad to all the churches. So there were effective types. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto. There's that same phrase, right? And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Remember, there has to be deliverance when the word of God is spoken. When Paul spoke the word of God in Thessalonica, what was the result? They were delivered from idols. Those prophets of Baal were delivered from idols too, but in a different way. They lost their heads. Because idolatry, you know, again, we could look at idolatry in the Old Testament and everywhere else, and everywhere it's mentioned a lot of times. God, not a very big fan of idolatry. And here, when God's word was made known to the Thessalonians, they were delivered from idols. So Paul writes it. Paul by Revelation writes that. You turned from idols to serve the living and true God. That's real deliverance. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, we're not going to go through the wrath that other believers, many believers, think that we're going to go through. And here it says Jesus Christ delivered us from the wrath to come. What a mess that whole teaching has made of the Christian world. You know, a very simple truth. And here it is, verse 10, in Thessalonians, delivered us from the wrath to come. And for us, it's incumbent upon us to teach believers. Look, you're not going to go through the wrath. You don't have to make apologies for the truth of God's word. We're not going through the wrath. Don't hold anything back. You don't have to be concerned about that because Jesus Christ delivered us from the wrath to come. Here it talks about the work of faith. The work of faith mentioned in verse 3, and here in verse 8 it says, their faith then sounded out. The result of all genuine believing, and if you really think about this, you really think about the result of all genuine believing is to wait for Jesus Christ to come from heaven. Everything you've been taught in your life, everything you've been learned to believe from God's word, it ought to culminate in one thing, that you and I are waiting for the Lord to return from heaven. Here's what it says, to wait for His Son from heaven. He commended their faith, their believing, that they were now waiting for His Son from heaven. You know, and who is waiting for the Son from heaven these days? Hmm. A lot of churches teach, as soon as you die, you go to heaven. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. That's not what it says. So even that Christian teaching is ungodly and wrong. Because here it says you're waiting for us. It says that He's going to come back someday, then we're ready. That's what we're going to read that in Thessalonians later, some week, month, year, sometime. How about the Jewish nation? Are they waiting for the Messiah? And not really. They used to. But then He came, and then they didn't accept the Messiah. Now, not a lot of waiting for the Messiah going on there. not to criticize Jewish people, I mean, or anybody, but this is the Word of God. The Word of God says Jesus Christ is coming back someday, and we ought to be the ones going around teaching people that, you know, He suffered for you, God raised Him from the dead for you, now He's coming back. He's the Christ, and He's coming back. And that is the end result of all our teaching, to help people. See how, without understanding the new birth and the sufferings and all the things that we went through, it's really hard to learn or really anticipate the hope until you see. And that's exactly why God had the epistles written in that order, right? So, this waiting for the Lord is the reason why we believers would want to preach and teach. There's no other motivation that might be invented by man. E.W. Bullinger writes that the new gospel of consecration and surrender, which is everywhere, still, and that was written in the 1800s, the new gospel of consecration and surrender has been vainly invented. You know, just don't worry about it. Give yourself up. You know, all the nonsense that is taught by the religious world. Because that's not it. To wait for His Son from heaven is the end of all genuine believing. And we're going to look at that in more detail over the next little while. So, God bless.